Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 53, verse 7, this is God's word. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Our text has this theme, for the transgression of my people. The words of God the Father. First, he was oppressed and afflicted for us. Secondly, he was killed for our transgression. And thirdly, he was buried with the wicked for us. This morning, we bring together the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Passion Weeks and preparation for the Lord's Supper. And as you know, our intention is always to look to Christ Jesus, especially during a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And we see then this morning the Lord Jesus, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Children, he was oppressed. That means he was treated horribly. He was treated unjustly by the religious leaders of the day. They abused him in his body and in his mind with their blows of their whips and of their fists and with all their insults. He was oppressed by man, afflicted by men, and he was afflicted by God, his Father. God the Father saw the sins of all his people on Jesus. He had laid those sins there by imputation. And Jesus has voluntarily received those sins. And God came and demanded satisfaction from his Son. And Christ, as the substitute of his people, made himself responsible for their sins. He answered for our sins. He gave the satisfaction that God demanded. The debt that we owed and the payment that was due was required of Christ. And he stepped up and he paid the whole bill. He canceled the debt, bearing in his own body the punishment of all the sins of all his people, and in his soul he was oppressed. Like the people of Israel were in Egypt, he was pressed down. And yet he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth against the oppressors who were injuring him. He didn't murmur at the affliction that weighed so heavy upon him. He opened not his mouth against the justice of God and the demands that were made on him as he's there as the guarantee of all his people. He owned the obligation for the transgression of my people, says the Lord. He is brought like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. That's figurative language that tells us of the harmlessness and the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ in himself. It shows us his meekness, his patience in suffering, his readiness and his willingness to be sacrificed in the place and in the stead of his people. Remember, for the transgression of my people. Jesus went to the cross, not reluctantly. He went willingly to be sacrificed like a lamb goes to the slaughterhouse. And the Lord Jesus Christ was silent under his sufferings, like a sheep while under the hands of its shearers. He was willing to be stripped of all that he had like a shorn sheep, slaughtered like a sacrificed lamb for the transgression of my people. So he opened not his mouth, not against his enemies, by way of threatening them or complaining of his unfair treatment, not even in his own defense. You read it several times in the New Testament. He answered them not a word. He didn't open his mouth against the justice of God, bearing down hard upon him, not sparing him, but demanding and having full satisfaction. He opened not his mouth against his people for their sins, for which he is suffering. The Hebrew says it with great emphasis. He himself was oppressed. And then his mistreatment is described in the Gospels. You read it of his illegal arrest, illegal trials, beatings, mockings that all came before his crucifixion. And Jesus volunteered himself to be afflicted. He submitted himself. That's why he can say in John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And all that time, he did not open his mouth. And when we consider the context of those illegal trials and the harsh treatment, and his total innocence, and yet it says he didn't say a word. The servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffers in silence. He gave no verbal resistance. The Messiah is treated unjustly and refuses to defend himself. The sovereign ruler of the universe, who's in full control of all the events of this world, willingly, willfully takes this pathway. Why? For the transgression of my people. For your transgressions, dear believers. I want to show you for a minute the power of Isaiah 53. Verse 7 and 8. That's the part of Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when he asked Philip in Acts chapter 8, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Who's he talking about? And we love the reply that Luke records. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the Holy Spirit took Philip's preaching of the precious Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took that Ethiopian eunuch and swept him into the kingdom of God through the preaching of this text by his servant Philip. As a lamb to the slaughter, says Isaiah. And the Bible gives us many pictures of the Lamb of God. Think, for example, back in Genesis 22, Isaac says to his father, where is the lamb? As they go up the mountain. And Abraham says, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In Exodus 12, in the institution of the Passover feast, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers. Here in our text, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And then you turn over to the New Testament. And there you find him again in John chapter 1, where John sees Jesus coming towards him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the clearest, the most possible identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Peter writes, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John tells us that in heaven there is the Lamb who stood as it had been slain. And he writes to us of people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb of God will bring every child of God into heaven and satisfy them and himself in the paradise of God. And how did he do that? By being oppressed and afflicted for the transgression of his people. Transgression, willfully breaking God's law, is what we did. And Christ was oppressed and afflicted for it. Not only that, he was killed for our transgressions. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Think about after he suffered and died and he made satisfaction to the divine justice of God. He was, as it were, laid in prison under a sentence of condemnation. Judgment was passed on him, and that was executed too. And soon he would be taken from the grave where he lay. And from that state of condemnation into which he was brought for the transgression of his people. And he was acquitted and justified and declared righteous, and the messenger was sent from heaven to roll away the stone and to set him free. He was taken from prison and from judgment. That's one possible translation of this phrase in Hebrew. Another one is that he was taken away by distress and judgment. That his life was taken away in the most violent manner, under the pretense of justice. The utmost injustice was done to him. False accusations and charges are brought against him. False witnesses are bribed, and his life is taken away with wicked hands. As it's translated in the Greek Bible, his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? That's a phrase that applies to that time and in which our Lord Jesus Christ lived and the people of that time. And it says something of their brutality to him and their wickedness that they were guilty of. Those were so horrendous that they cannot even be declared by a person's mouth or described by the pen of a scribe. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was not allowed to live. But he was taken by a violent death. He was cut off by the justice system of the day, as if he had been the worst criminal. But lest it should be thought that it was for his own sins that he was cut off, the Lord himself says in verse 8, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Think about it in its original context. Through the malice and the wickedness of the people of the Jews. That's who the prophet here calls his people. Christ was stricken. Not only with scourges of the whip, but with death itself. He was stricken because of the transgression of God's chosen people, in order to make satisfaction for them, taking on himself their guilt. He was stricken by divine justice. He's put to death. Oh, beloved congregation, it is for the transgression of my people, says God the Father. And that's the reason why Jesus was taken from the prison of the grave. That's also why he was acquitted and exalted. And the wickedness of his age and his time cannot be declared. Our Lord Jesus Christ was stricken and cut off in such a horrible manner when he was an innocent person. Struck down for the transgressions of others. Who are those others? The transgressions of God's chosen people. The ones who God the Father gave to God the Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, said the angel to Mary, for he shall save his people from their sins. Some commentators, including John MacArthur, interpret, as for his generation, who considered? Who even had any idea that he was receiving the stroke of judgment from God? All the people saw was this weak man. And it wasn't for his own transgression, but for the transgressions of my people. No one even thought of it. And they still don't. The Jews to this very day say and teach that the man Jesus was struck dead. He was struck dead by God for blasphemy. That Jesus is such a blasphemer that he wasn't even worthy of someone to defend him. But the truth is, he was struck down by God for the transgressions of his people, including Jews and Gentiles, including believers here this morning. He was cut off out of the land of the living. That means he was killed, murdered. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The transgression of my people, to whom that stroke was due. The little word for in our text, for the transgression, means because of the transgression. And that helps us understand why the suffering servant here was cut off or killed. That same little word for is used in the same way in verse 5, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our transgressions. In verse 8, for the transgression of my people, because of the transgression of my people. Oh, the good shepherd, he laid down his life in the first place for my people. Yes, in the Old Testament, his Old Testament people, Israel, which in a special way he calls his own. But blessed be the Lord God, he died not for that nation only, but that he might also gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. John 11, verse 52. And since Christ came, the one in whom this prophecy received all its fulfillment, millions from among all the Gentile nations, also among us, who in time past were no people, are now the people of God. All those who believe the gospel, Jew and Gentile, trusting in Christ Jesus the Lord for the salvation of our souls. Yes, he was oppressed and afflicted for us. He was killed for our transgressions. And thirdly, he was buried with the wicked for us. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Oh, this tells us what was done afterwards. Christ, who died with wicked men, as if he himself had been one, yet he was buried in a rich man's grave. He died between two thieves, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very rich man. Also, after his death, both rich men and wicked men were concerned about his tomb. Two rich men, Nicodemus and Joseph, took down his body from the cross, embalmed it, and laid it in the tomb of Joseph. And wicked men, Roman soldiers, were employed to guard that tomb to make sure his disciples wouldn't take away his body. The Jews accused him to the Roman governor in such a way that they got him condemned to Roman capital punishment by crucifixion. Their intent was that he would be buried right there where all such criminals usually were. But God intervened. God ordered and ordained by his overruling providence that he would be with the rich in his death. And that's how it was. His grave was put under the care of wicked soldiers, but it was a tomb of a rich man, paid for by a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who had actually bought it for himself. And this is what makes the burial of Christ honorable, was an honor that was done to him because he had done no violence. Remember, it's for the transgression of my people, not because he has done anything wrong. He has done no violence. The Lord Jesus Christ never injured anyone with his words, with his thoughts, with his actions. He has not been guilty of rape or oppression or theft or robbery or murder or cruelty. He wasn't the troublemaker. He never encouraged mobs and riots and tumults to the harm of anyone, not even the government of the day. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ never taught any false doctrine. He was never unbiblical. He was not a deceiver of the people, as he was charged. He didn't attempt to seduce them from the true worship of God or try to persuade them to believe anything contrary to the law of God or to the law of Moses and the prophets. He was not an enemy to church or state. He wasn't guilty of any manner of sin, none whatsoever. Who did no sin, says Peter, neither was guile found in his mouth. He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, but for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And now we need the Holy Spirit to bring this home to my heart and to yours. Also, for the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But let's sing first, number 138. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do you declare? 138, all four verses. How do you and I think of Christ's death? Do you think of it that he was oppressed and afflicted for us? Killed for our transgressions? That killing so graphically pictured in the Lord's Supper? You think of that he was buried with the wicked for us, because of us? All believers, including me. If we meditate on the suffering of Christ rightly, we will firmly believe and never doubt in the least that we are the ones who thus killed Christ. Because Scripture, including Isaiah 53, tells us that our sins most certainly did it. Peter, in his sermon, spoke to the Jews in front of him, but to all men in common when he said, "This is Jesus, whom you crucified." Has that ever struck home to you? Jesus, whom I crucified. When Peter first said that, there were 3,000 people that day who were stricken and trembling. And they cried to the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Oh, that might be the effect of our meditating on Christ's suffering and death. so that when we view the nails piercing his hands, and we firmly believe that that is my doing, when we see the crown of thorns on his head, let us believe that those thorns are our wicked thoughts and all our other sins, and that we should eternally suffer such painful nails, and even worse. Oh, beloved, let us cast our sins on Christ. And let us believe that our sins are his wounds and his suffering, and that he carries our sins and makes intercession for us and makes satisfaction for those sins. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Let us this week lean with all our weight on texts like these and find refuge there, and lean all the harder as our consciences bother us. When we by faith see that our sins are laid on Christ and that he triumphed over them by his resurrection, and we believe that, then they are dead and have become like nothing. Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And by his resurrection, he declares us righteous and free from all sin, even if we at times doubt that very fact, because we continue to sin. Oh, let us look and meditate on Christ's suffering and see how full of love his heart is toward you. That love that compelled him to bear the heavy load of your sin and mine. And in this way, our hearts will be lovingly drawn to him. And the assurance of our faith will be deepened and strengthened. But see, when we get a little glimpse into the love of the heart of Christ, then he draws us, as it were, even higher through the heart of Christ to see something of the heart of God the Father. And that we may be drawn to the Father through Christ and know God rightly. That we may learn to understand him by his goodness and his love for sinners like us. And then our faith and our confidence can stand immovable when our hearts are established like this in Christ. Then we become enemies of sin, not out of fear of punishment, but out of love and gratitude to our God. Oh, beloved, let Christ's suffering, as it's prophesied in the Old Testament and as it's fulfilled in the New Testament, be the meditation for your whole life. And then let's meditate on it, on his sufferings in a very specific way. If a day of sorrow or sickness weighs you down, then just think, how little is this compared to the whips and the nails that Christ endured because of me. If Scripture tells you that you must do something you really don't want to do, maybe in your marriage, then think how Christ was led from here to there, bound and captive for the transgression of you. Does your pride attack you like mine does me? Then let us see how our Lord was mocked and disgraced with murderers and opened not his mouth. The fornication and the lust of the flesh, as it were, attack you. Oh, then think how bitter it was for Christ to have his tender, innocent flesh torn and pierced and beaten again and again in your place. Do hatred and envy strive against you? Or are you seeking revenge for something? Oh, then think how Christ, with many tears, prayed for you and all his enemies. And if trouble or whatever adversity in your body or soul afflict you, oh, then strengthen your heart and say, why shouldn't I also suffer a little bit? Since my Lord sweat blood in the garden for my transgressions. In preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, let us meditate often on the price that Christ Jesus paid to free us from our sin. Think often of Isaiah 53. Read it again and again. Read it once a day. Focusing on who Jesus is and what he has done for you and because of you. And if someone wrongs you, do not seek revenge. Let the Lord take care of it. And if you have wronged a brother, go and seek his forgiveness. Or if your sister has behaved unbiblically towards you, go and tell her one-on-one. Strive to be reconciled with each other. Read Isaiah 53 together, pointing out all those personal pronouns. He for us, so that we can be united in him and always remember he suffered and died, in God's own words, for the transgression of my people. My dear friend, if you are here this morning and you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and afflicted because of you, and you do not believe that he was killed for your transgressions and buried with the wicked instead of you, if you don't believe those things, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. Because as we confess, the Lord's Supper is for those who are sorry for their sins and yet believe that all those sins are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, for the transgression of my people. The Lord's Supper is for those who believe that Christ has paid the price for my sins too. For those who desire to have their faith strengthened and their lives more holy. But if you are still outside of Christ, not believing the gospel, oh, then this very day, turn to Him in faith. He's promised, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So what's stopping you from coming to Christ, knowing He will receive you? Oh, beloved, when you see yourself in the light of Scripture as you really are, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of Scripture as He really is, a perfectly suitable Savior for a 100% imperfect sinner. And the Holy Spirit brings those two together. The next Lord's Day, you may truly celebrate, and you may have it as your refrain, He did this for the transgression of my people, says the Lord. And by God's amazing grace, I'm one of those people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, the glorious gospel we have in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Oh Lord, we have heard this morning that it was for the transgression of His people, that He was oppressed and afflicted, that He was killed, and that He was buried with the wicked. Lord, we pray for everyone here that we may see ourselves as the ones for whom He died. We may see ourselves as the ones who crucified Him, who screamed, crucify Him, crucify Him, and whose sins are the ones that nailed Him to that cross under the hand of our Father in heaven. Lord, we've had a little glimpse into the loving heart of God the Father displayed in God the Son. And we pray, O Lord, for all of us, the children too, that this week of preparation may be a week where we constantly look away from ourselves and focus on Christ and Christ alone. Lord, remember us in Thy covenant mercies. Once again, we give thanks, O Lord, for this wonderful opportunity that we have had this morning to meet together under the preaching of the Word of God, to sing together, to pray together. Lord, bless us also further today in the catechism classes. Give a rich measure of Thy Spirit to the teachers and the children, also in the sermon discussion time. Lord, grant that it may be profitable, that the Lord Jesus may be set forth again as precious to His people. Bring us safely back this afternoon, we pray, as we anticipate the administration of the sacrament of baptism, as three covenant children will receive the sign and the seal of Thy covenant of grace. Bless us, we pray, as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.